We're going to go to Paul's letter from 1 Thessalonians, and this will be chapter 5, starting at verse 12, and we will carry through to verse 28, again, beginning at verse 12, and this is on page 961, if you would like to read along with me. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you, and have charge of you in the Lord, and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's bow in prayer together. Gracious God, we come to this time. A time that you have created for each and every one of us. You've created a space in our soul, our mind, our bodies, a space that we need to come and worship, to read your holy word together, and to reflect, what does this text mean for my life? How is it applicable in this day and age, centuries after the Apostle Paul wrote these words? What does it mean for us today? Give us courage, O God. Help us to do good, to be good, to listen, and to live out your words in love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As Barbara Walters was finishing her career, she interviewed someone in her life who she had watched go through many ups and downs. Many of you are probably familiar with the comedian Ellen DeGeneres. What you may not know is that her career took off in 1986. Doesn't seem like that long ago, but it really is. When she was 27 and she was the guest on The Tonight Show with good old Johnny Carson, and how she made a place in people's hearts that launched her career was on her first night on The Tonight Show. She did a stand-up routine in which she talked to God on the phone, and she asked God questions like, what is the purpose of fleas, God? To which God replied, do you know how many people are employed by flea collar industry? She came up with some creative responses to the questions that we have. And so as Walters was interviewing her, DeGeneres, about her career and the ups and the downs, she said, if you could talk to God, what would you say to him today? And she said, I would say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's a reminder to each and every one of us that we can talk to God, right? Pray without ceasing. And I believe that many of us have this idea of prayer, that it's perhaps this formal time in our day that we carve out morning, noon, night, maybe bedtime. And all of that brings us great satisfaction and discipline. But I think what Paul was encouraging those early Christians in the early church, this was indeed one of the first letters that Paul wrote in his ministry, was to invite themselves to a spirit of prayer. That it wasn't just a time in the day, but it was an attitude that would stay with them. And that it was an attitude that would sustain them even in those difficult times. Paul knew that this life as a believer, it wouldn't always be easy. It wouldn't always be what most of us would define as good. That indeed there would be pain and suffering. Those who gathered in the early church, this was all new for them. And Paul wanted them to have that sense of rejoicing always, even when it was difficult to do that, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Really, Paul? All circumstances. We're going to come back to that. But Thielen, in his book, suggests that what happens to most of us is that we start out with this deep sense of gratitude. You know, in America, we even have a holiday, right? Thanksgiving, that fourth Thursday of the month of November, in which we come up with all sorts of reasons to eat a lot and to watch football and to take a good nap. But what Paul so wants us to understand is that this is a spirit that should prevail throughout every day, the ups and the downs. But Thielen reminds us that what happens to us is that we often start to look around at what other people have. And author Thielen shares the story. It's actually the story of a farmer. It's a Jewish story that a rabbi tells of this poor farmer. And so an angel comes to the farmer in the night and says, "You can have three wishes, whatever you want. But the one thing you need to know is that your neighbor will get double of what you wish." And so the farmer tells his wife in the morning of this dream and this angel that came to him. And she said, "Well, what are you waiting for? Let's get on with it." And so the farmer wishes for 1,000 cattle to come to his desolate farm, that surely they'll be rich now. And so, sure enough, as soon as this prayer is offered, the wish is granted, and the farmer looks out and sees all these cattle, and he's delighted, and he and his wife start to plan with what they can do with all of these great resources. And then later in the day, the farmer heads up to look at the place that he wants to build a barn for all these cattle. And he looks over to the neighbor's farm, and there are double the amount of cattle. And the poor farmer instantly becomes angry. "Why should he have more than I have?" And he goes home and pouts. And so his wife says, "Well, remember, dear, there's a second wish." So the farmer says, "That's right." And so he prays that they will have a child, for they've tried for many years and not been blessed with a child. So sure enough, the wish is granted. And the couple has a son, and they take the son to the synagogue, and they present him, giving thanks for this new baby. And sure enough, a few rows behind them in the synagogue, the neighbor stands up holding two babies. My wife and I were blessed with twins. And so, dejected, the farmer goes home with his beautiful son, not giving thanks, but instead angry that his neighbor had twins. And so, of course, Mrs. Farmer reminds him, "You have a third wish." And so the farmer prays, "I pray, O God, that you would strike me blind in one eye." Imagine that his bitterness and his anger took him to that desperate place that he would wish for his neighbor to be blind. And so the legend ends with the angel of God coming back to the farmer and asking him why his heart was so full of vengeance. With pent-up rage, the farmer said, "I cannot stand to see my neighbor get double what I get. I'll gladly sacrifice half of my vision for the satisfaction of knowing that my neighbor will never again be able to look at his 2,000 cattle or his two sons." The angel sat silent for a long time, and finally, with a tear in his eye, the angel said, "O child of God, why have you turned an occasion for thanksgiving into a time of resentment and jealousy? Your third request, it will not be granted, not because the Lord lacks integrity, but because God is full of mercy. You have brought sadness not only to yourself, but to the very heart of God." I was convicted when I read that story. My heart flashed back to a Christmas in which I had so much wanted a Mrs. Beasley doll. Now, if you were around in the 70s, you might remember Mrs. Beasley. She was Buffy's doll on the show Family Affair. And I wished and wished that Mrs. Beasley would be under the tree. My cousin had a Mrs. Beasley doll, and you would pull the string, and Mrs. Beasley would say all sorts of great expressions. Well, Christmas morning came, and you know what the future preacher got for Christmas? A B-I-B-L-E. Not Mrs. Beasley. And I looked at that Bible, and I put it back under the tree. It's not what I wanted. There wasn't much gratefulness in my heart. I hadn't thought of that Christmas for many, many years. And when I read that story of the farmer, I thought, you know, I wasn't too far off. Taking the word of God and putting it aside because it wasn't the doll that I wanted. Obviously, the B-I-B-L-E has brought me much more satisfaction than Mrs. Beasley would have. And my parents, in their wisdom, knew that. But it is so much who we become, even as children, looking and seeing what we don't have. Paul says, look at what you do have. Rejoice always. Never saying that it's going to be easy. David, one in the Old Testament who we learn so much from. David was one who understood what it meant to praise God in spite of the situation. In Psalm 57, he writes, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make a melody to you. Even in the midst of being chased by lions and thrown into pits, hated by the enemy, David continued to sing praises to God." An example to us of what it means, even in spite of the disappointments in our life, in spite of the brokenness, in spite of the ways that we may have let others down, and we don't feel very beautiful today. God continues to call us. N.T. Wright, a theologian and author, was celebrating his 30th anniversary of his ordination to ministry. And so he went back and he looked through the cards that were given to him on the occasion of his ordination. He's a pack rat like this one who saves everything. And so one of the cards that had meant so much to him was emblazoned with the words, the Greek phrase, pistos ho kalon, which means, unless you're a Greek scholar, you wouldn't know, the one who has called you is faithful. The one who has called you is faithful. This year marks 25 years anniversary of my ordination. And it is daily a privilege to serve the church through the ups and the downs. And it is only because of Paul's words, and the same ones that helped N.T. Wright, that I or any of us can continue in ministry. It's because the one who has called you is faithful. So I give you a challenge today. This might sound a little bit like Oprah or positivity theology, but I want you this week to take time to think of 10 things each day that you're grateful for. 10 different things each day. It might start to get a little more challenging by Friday or Saturday. But as you write those things down, it'll cause you, your spirit will start to change. Instead of being angry at the driver that cut you off, you'll be thankful that there wasn't an accident. As you try to make that list towards the end of the week, you'll begin to look for things throughout the day. I got to make my list tonight, so what am I going to be grateful for today? The clerk who smiles and says thank you. The child who gives you a hug. A friend who sends you a text you haven't heard from. A class reunion. A family gathering. The list can go on. So challenge yourself to be grateful, even in spite of what might be a disappointment or a plague or burden. The one who calls us is faithful. Let us pray. Again, gracious God, we say thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us, God, not to be bitter or angry, to wish we had more, or that life could be so different. Help us, God, to be content in who you have created us to be and the life that you've called us to, and that your faithfulness remains always. To God be the glory. Amen.